Our reading tonight is from Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 9, and we're going to look at from verse 9 right through to the end of the chapter. There is a oneness about this section which would be unfair and ill-advised to try to break it up. So therefore we're going to come through several different lessons in a fairly robust manner tonight. But first of all, let's read it in its entirety. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 9. And I speak unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers made you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. He answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your tribes at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with you, with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God hath given us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went, until ye came unto this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to put your tents in, by fire by night to show you by which way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, who standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who ye said should be a prey, and your children, who in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey unto the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapon of war, we were ready to go up unto the hill. And the Lord said unto me, yea, unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. Amen, and may God add his blessing then to that reading of his own holy word. Again, we join together singing his praise from words of Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we're singing, reading from verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever in thine ire? And shall thine indignation burn like unto a fire? Remember, Lord, how short a time I shall on earth remain. O, wherefore is it so that thou hast made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth here and death shall never see? Or from the power of the grave, what man his soul shall fee? Thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, where be they now? Those which in truth and faithfulness to David sworn hast thou. These four stanzas, 46 to 49, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? As I indicated, I want us to go through right from verse 9 to 46 of this first chapter of Deuteronomy. We have lingered on the first few verses, verses 1 through 8, quite deliberately so, because they give us keys and understanding how we can understand the thrust and the breakup and the construction of the rest of this book, the other 32 chapters. We've lingered on remembering the terms of the covenant with God had made, or at least God had made with Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. A covenant which we said was broken down into three parts. There was the gracious blessing of God upon Abraham to make him a blessing to all nations. And the basis of that covenant, we reminded ourselves, was the love of the Lord to his people. And equally, we saw that there was the immediate response of the love of the Lord from his people, demonstrated in the delight and in the willing obedience of what the Lord has set before them. One writer some time ago said, we need the law to show our love. And we need the love to obey the law. The two go hand in hand. So there was this blessing coming upon all nations. There was going to be a large family to accomplish it. And that large family needed a large piece of ground, and that brought us to our studies last week, focusing simply upon the land. There was going to be an abundance of provision. The land always belonged to the Lord, and there was, as we'll see when we get to it in Deuteronomy 26, the requirement upon those who were looking after the land to gather together the products, to recognize God's hand in giving them what they had, and to bless him for it. The land was given to the people. It was not the promised land, There's no such word in Hebrew, but there is the sworn land. And the occupancy of that land was tied in closely with continued obedience on the part of the people. Sworn land it might be. But if there was disobedience, that sworn land gave them no protection against the judgment of the Lord that would be forthcoming. Deuteronomy then was spoken, first of all, and then later on written. And it was given to the people a few months just before they crossed the Jordan. And we saw in our introduction the way in which Moses was aware of this new phase of experience in the life of God's people, crossing the Jordan, the dangers, the temptations, the threats, a whole host of new experiences that would come tumbling upon them. And Moses' concern was the danger that they would lose their foundation, that they would lose their moorings. And therefore he was taking time and devoting a considerable amount of this book to the laws of God and what God had set upon them. And he takes time, 20 chapters, simply to remind them of what God set before them. That's the one lesson. The second way in which that lesson was brought home to them was the way in which it came from an old man. An old man that was about to die. And that closeness and proximity of death sharpened his vision and gave priority to what he said and the way he lived in the days that were left to him. And he wanted to use these times, we all remember the last words that someone speaks. Moses was very conscious of that, and therefore he wanted to use this opportunity and privilege that he had of last words. He wanted to burn afresh in the soul of the people what God would require of them as they crossed the Jordan. And there is one third way in which, or approach that we can have from these words for ourselves. Moses also wanted them to remember the past. That's the history of these verses from 9 through to 46. Today people don't appreciate the lessons of history. They don't even look to history in a great detail. And yet it is a fascinating way of study and learning. People today say, never mind looking back, you've got to look forward. Well, yes, we can understand where that sentiment comes from, because we don't linger in the past, but we learn lessons from the past. And that's an important balance we've got to remember. We cannot submerge ourselves in days and times and things that are past, but we can learn from them to take principles and apply them where we are in the present. One philosopher has said it, if we don't learn from the history, we will be condemned to repeat it. If we don't learn from our history, we may be condemned to repeat it. And so therefore these people, they were born and they were wandering in the wilderness. Why? And that takes us to this third aspect of what Moses is saying in this first chapter, their history. Why? Same way as we can ask questions. Why is 1843 so important? What were the spiritual lessons for the Free Church? Go back further. Why does everybody speak about Martin Luther? What was so significant about him and what he did? And again, we've got to get lessons from that for ourselves. And if we don't learn them, we will lose what we had, our heritage, and we'll be condemned to repeat the process perhaps that they went through. So, let's go through what we have in this chapter. The first thing I want us to come to is verses 9 through to 18. We've read it, and I'm not going to read these words as we come to our study, but I just simply want to give the theme of these words. 9 through 18, we have the appointment of leaders. The appointment of leaders. And again, you can see the significance of what Moses is saying here. We saw that there's going to be a large family. They're going to be in a large piece of ground. It's obvious that they've needed, therefore, leaders to lead this large group of people. And the experience that Moses is quoting here takes us back to Exodus 18 and verse 13, where his father-in-law, Jethro, saw what Moses was putting him under. And he says, this isn't good for you, Moses. This just isn't good at all. And he then got him to put in place that system of dividing it up. You're called to arbitrate amongst this great large family of people. And it's quite simply too heavy for you. That's what he says in this verse 12 of this chapter itself. So he delegates. But even as he delegates, notice just, we pass over it perhaps when we read it, but the way in which he speaks about, take you, verse 13 I'm reading, take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes. We pass over them, but there we have quality set out for the appointment of leaders. Wise men, those that were having understanding, a practical application of the knowledge they had to the way they lived. The third thing, and known amongst you. They had a reputation in the people that they were ministering to. Well, we can believe what he says for such and such a reason. Whereas him, he's just a scandal and a scallywag. We won't believe a word he says. You had to have that reputation in the community for leadership to be effective. That's what he's saying here. Not only that, but he's also saying there is a responsibility given to the people according to their abilities. If everybody was taking over like Moses did, then you should simply be multiplying the problem that Moses had. Whereas, what does Moses do? He says, well, I'm giving some people who are able to look after thousands. And there's other people that, well, they're not just so good or not just so able, so they're going to look after hundreds. And there's others that are a wee bit further down the line and they look after 50s. And there's others that are just not so good, they'll just look after 10s. You can see the way in which the responsibility is broken down according to ability. Principles that you can take from here and apply to ourselves today. And what does he say particularly about them? There are two markers that we've got to highlight here. First of all, they are to be impartial in their judgment. Hear the cause between your brethren and judge righteously between every man and his brother. Don't respect persons. Don't be afraid of the face of man. Be impartial in what you do. That's the way the Lord dealt with them. They therefore are to show and demonstrate that same impartiality in dealing with each other. Don't be swayed by the person you're dealing with. Oh, he may be a big so-and-so. He may have a great influence in the tribes. He may be well off as far as material resources are concerned. Don't be swayed by any of these things. Oh, look at this one. He's only a small so-and-so. He's only a small cog in the big wheels of the tribe. That's again what he says. Hear the small as well as the great. And he says again, don't be afraid of the face of man. There are some people and they'll sit there and they'll stare you out. And they'll almost defy you to come to a judgment against them. And they'll intimidate you. Don't be afraid of the face of man. We have on the top of the Old Bailey the scales of justice held out, and the scales of justice have got to be balanced by the evidence that is produced and set before the court. And the person who's carrying the scales is blindfolded so that they're not intimidated by who's putting things in which balance. Impartiality and judgment. Also, he said here, be extensive in your reaching out in justice. He says here, judge every man and his brother. But he doesn't stop there, because he's going to say, and the stranger that is with him. Your justice is not to be limited to your own nation. You are a stranger, or at least you have a stranger who's come amongst you. He has to be given all the rights as you have them yourself. The more difficult ones that come out, refer them to me. And he goes on to say in verse 18, and I command you at that time all the things which ye should do, everything that was necessary for the judicial system to operate was given by the Lord. And that's the kind of judicial system that we have in our land still today. The laws of our land are based on and are derived from Christian foundations and principles in this book. What God has given us. This is the basis of our land's judgment. And yet in our land, Christian faith and the Christian foundation of our society is under attack. The Asher's Bakery, just one example. Muslims coming in, another example. We have our Christian faith under attack, and there is an attempt to undermine the foundation and to sweep it away. If the foundation is lost, what is going to come in its place? Will we recognize what comes in its place? It will be something altogether alien to us. We hear so many different ways in which different moral and judicial systems operate in other countries. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and that's it, done. That wouldn't work in our country today, but it might in days to come. The way in which here is the judicial system set in the appointing of leaders to look after the infrastructure and the goodness of the society appointed by Moses. The appointing of leaders. Second thing we have, the exploring of the land. Verses 19 through to 26. The spies were sent out. The details of this episode are given to us in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. And particularly notice in verse 25, what is it that Moses focuses upon? He focuses on what they did not see. These people that were in the wilderness, that were now being addressed by this book, they never ever saw what these people, the spies, took back. Or they could have been told about them. Oh, remember what the fruit of Eshcol was. But these men never saw it. For the past 40 years, they have been eating manna. Now that was appropriate for the journey that they were on, and that manna provided every need that they had. But it wasn't always like that. The spies came back with a glowing report, and they came back with sample fruits available from the valley of Eshcol. Bountiful, rich, abundant. So much more in prospect, so much more available than the manna that they had presently been eating. But they never saw it, and they had never tasted it. While they were disobedient, and that disobedience had to be purged from the land, the Lord had his provision for his people. But there is so, so much more when we obey him. When we follow the Lord, so many people will say to us, you're going to lose out this, that and the other. Far from losing out, far from being deprived when we obey the Lord, The Lord comes with his hands and his arms full of blessing for his people. Yes, they set out to explore the land and they brought back these samples and these reports of how abundant it was. But these people had never seen it, nor had they tasted. But yet the Lord had provided for them in their disobedience while they were going through the process of refining. So yes, there's the leaders. Yes, there's the exploring of the land. The third thing that we have in this chapter is they forgot the love of the Lord God. Verse 27, they murmured in their tents. Now, remember what I said about this generation. They've grown up and they've been eating the manna. They've never seen or tasted the things of the promised land. They had never seen or tasted the fruits of Eshcol. This new generation, having told these things by Moses, you can almost imagine the pressing question that they would be asking. Why are we not enjoying that? Why have we been denied these things? What's happened to our nation that we are not eating of the valley of Eshcol? And again, Moses had to tell them, it was because of the behavior of your parents. There was this talk taking place in the tent. There was this talk taking place in the tents. And the way they spoke and what they said was fearful. God has brought us here. And he's brought us here to destroy us. We are discouraged. The people are bigger than us. The cities are well defended. And moreover, we've seen the giants in the land. The Lord has brought us here to kill us. Already, they have forgotten about the love of the Lord, which lay below every single thing the Lord did for them. And that's why, remember what we said at the very beginning, the emphasis that we had, the theme that we mentioned, two themes in this book. One is the love of the Lord, and the second one was the land of the Lord. And that's why Moses is at pains to repeat it and to hammer it home at every opportunity, time and again, because of the danger of just this very thing happening with them and can happen with us. We forget the love of the Lord. That's why the Lord was at pains to rehearse the truth whenever the opportunity came. And we too need to be remembered, because the devil will cast a cloud of doubt. The devil will shroud this love of the Lord in some mystery. The devil will advance counter arguments to anything that we might deploy against him. How can the Lord love you if you're doing that? And the pressure of providence, the path we've got to walk and the load that we've got to carry. We may not go as far as they went in forgetting the love of the Lord and entertaining these questions. But with these pressures bearing down upon us, we can sometimes entertain a measure of doubt. Or maybe even don't go as far as that, but we just see some distance coming between ourselves and the Lord. Maybe not as extreme as them, but certainly something similar. Psalm 73, we describe it. There the psalmist wobbled. He was on the verge of falling over when he was looking at the way in which the evil people prospered. Isaiah chapter 40 is towards the end of the chapter, and the people in that chapter are talking about, has the Lord forgotten us? Has the Lord passed over from our way? Just a fortnight ago, we were thinking on Sunday night about the storm in Mark chapter 4. And the way in which the disciples woke the Lord and says, does God care for us in the storms of life? These are the kind of questions that sometimes come to us. To counter them, we've got to go to what Jude tells us. Jude, verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. constantly feed upon him. And what Jude tells us needs application. It needs discipline. It needs effort from us as Christians. Because it's so easily under attack and lost if we don't defend it. Time after time after time, we've got to remind ourselves that grace is the basis of what we have and where we stand. And we've got to always protect ourselves against complacency, against temptations, distractions, diversions. And that requires watchfulness on our part. The danger of forgetting the Lord. The talk in the tents. And it's not something that's just here for these people. The scale of it is brought home. It's an ever-present danger for every generation of believers. Because if you go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 106, verse 25, this very experience is brought out for us. So that every generation, as they read the Psalms, identify with the experience in the Psalms, we can see, yes, that's the danger they were in, as a danger to me also. Appointing leaders, exploring the land, forgetting the love of the Lord. Why then? Why were they afraid like this? Coming down to verse 39, we're told, moreover, your little ones, who you said should be a prey, you were afraid of your little ones. You were afraid of what would happen to them. And how is that argument countered here? How can that argument be countered for ourselves? We can be afraid for so many different reasons. What is it that's told us here? God was with you in the past. Verse 29 says, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who's go before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, and the way in which the Lord was there in the fire and in the cloud, and he was looking for a place for you to camp, and the way in which he guided you, and the way in which he protected you and preserved you and gave all the provision that you needed. There it is. Make up the list. He's done so much for you. The visible and the amazing demonstrations of his presence. You come down to verse 31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, he carried thee. As a man carries his son, in all the way that you went, until you came to this place. The Lord's tenderness in dealing with every one of them as with little children. We can be in a tight place. We can be hard pressed. Providences can go against us. And we can do exactly the same as is told us here. Make up a list from our past. Highlight and draw out for our souls the care of our Heavenly Father for us. The power that was deployed for us at our conversion days, our conversion experience. The same power that is deployed about and around us every day since then. We're going to come to it when we reach it, but just let me quote one verse, several verses, towards the end of chapter 9. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not upon the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out says. This is the kind of gossip in the land, the nations round about them. This is what they're likely to say. Because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. An echo of the talk in the tents. And how is it countered? Listen to the very last verse of chapter 9. They are thy people, thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm. To counter that fear, to stimulate the sensitivity of our soul, to stimulate our faith, give confidence in our living. Do the same as these people did. Make up the list. Anointed leaders, exploring the land, forgetting the love of the Lord. Fourth, the Lord was listening. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the voice of your words. The Lord was listening. Oh, they thought that the talk in the tents, well, nobody's listening. We're just simply here as a crowd of so-and-sos, and we're talking, and, oh, the Lord brought us out, and he's going to kill us. The talk in the tent. But the Lord did hear them. We're told in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 that every idle word will be caught by the Lord. The little chit-chat that goes on, the time of gossip and talking, that we might think, well, it's so insignificant, it's not worth repeating, and it's lost as soon as we speak it. No, it's not lost. The Lord heard what these people were saying. We might think there's no significance to it at all. We've forgotten it as soon as we speak it, but not with the Lord. These very words, the very words which they thought were private, this very chit-chat amongst a very close circle, listened to. The Lord heard the words, and he was angry, and he said, these very words were the basis of the judgment for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. These very words were the basis of judgment coming upon a whole generation that rebelled. The little things that are important to the Lord. Remember, on the day of judgment, and there were those people, and the Lord picked up on something. A cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord. Something we might deem to be so insignificant, but important to the Lord. The Lord here was listening. How far-reaching then are the words that we speak and the thoughts that are behind them. They are never indifferent, nor are they insignificant. And that brought an oath from the Lord. Yes, earlier on in verse 8, he gives an oath that the people will enter in. Now, he's equally making an oath that will keep some of the people out. Each of these oaths, the Lord God has bound himself to fulfill them. Each and every promise the Lord gives, he binds himself to deliver. It might be a word of blessing. It might be a word of judgment, but neither is less than the other in its fulfillment. And there were only two that escaped that judgment to wander in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb. We need not miss what happens and was said about Caleb here. We're told that Caleb, what did he do? He wholly followed the Lord. The actual words in the Hebrew means, let me read it, he filled himself after the Lord. He soaked and he saturated himself in who the Lord was, what the Lord had done, and what he was still able to do now for his people. He did what Jude verse 21 tells us. And everywhere his foot fell, that was the land that he got from the Lord. Joshua, he was promoted to be the leader in the place of Moses. So yes, the Lord was listening. Forgot the love of the Lord, explored the land, appointed leaders. Two thoughts further before we finish. First of all, their cause was lost. We read there from verse 41 onwards. A judgment had been arrived at by God. A verdict had been spoken and had been given. Turn to the south, go in the way of the wilderness. But these people realized too late the consequences of their actions. We were speaking there on Sunday of reaping what you've sown. Well, here they are, reaping what they've sown. They disobeyed and defied the Lord, and the Lord says, very well, that's the way you're going. And too late, they realized what that meant. But you'll say, wait a minute, read verse 41 again. We've sinned against the Lord. Here they are, they're confessing their sins. Does that not make it all right? These are words only. There's no reference in anything that's said here to the offense against the Lord. There's no reference here to repentance on their part. The only thing that we have here is their awareness of God's divine judgment coming on them. And the consequence of that judgment, that they were losing out. They were not getting into the land of promise. They were condemned to walk in the wilderness. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the beginning again. And let's try it a second time. We're going to lose out. So let's go back to the start and try it again. The land, the bounty. We've got it. No, we haven't. And what they did was they were relying on their own resources. They says, let's get our battle gear on. Let's get dressed up for battle. Let's put on our sword. Every man his weapon, ready to go into the conflict. Moses talked to them, spoke to them, warned them. But they weren't listening, and we're told here that they went presumptuously up the hill. They were arrogant, and they went forward. Disobedience leading to their lost cause. Disobedience in two ways. First of all, the Lord opened the way to go through Kadesh Barnea in to possess and to occupy the land. He was with them and he would have taken them in, but they said no. But now the Lord has closed the door against them. And instead of accepting what the Lord has done, they're putting their shoulder to the door and they're pushing it to get it open for themselves. Defiance on both counts. And the outcome is inevitable. Defeat. Their cause was lost because of their disobedience and their rebellion. And the defiance of the Lord. The same with these five foolish virgins. Remember, they wanted the door to be opened when they cried, but it wasn't going to be opened. And it only came home to them after all of these things. It only came home to them what they were losing out on. Their lack of preparation. Their cause was lost likewise. And the last thought, God is not listening this time. Yes, we saw in verse 34, God was listening. But now, things have changed. God is not listening. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. The popular image that we have, the popular image that's given to us today, is of a God who is compliant. He can be molded by every whim of man. All that you've got to do is show the slightest interest. All you've got to do is just go to church or just do the slightest Christian thing and God is on your side. All you've got to do is come with your deep needs. All you've got to do is come with these great emotions and speak of them to God and God will help you. No, he won't. Not necessarily so, at least. We are told here in verse 42, the Lord said to me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you. And the Lord would not listen to what they had to say. They were defeated comprehensively. They were like we're told here, like bees that would chase them. So they were chased by these, the Amorites. And they came and they wept before the Lord. But there was no response from the Lord. Earlier on this year, were we not thinking of the three examples in Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14. Three times the Lord says quite specifically to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. And even in chapter 14, verse 11, when you come into chapter 15, we are told, even if Moses and Samuel was here, even if they who were the high leaders of the people in that day, even if Moses and Samuel was here praying with me, I wouldn't listen to them. Why was God not listening? What is it that the Lord is telling us and them through this thing? He's telling us just how critical their behavior was. How far, how deep it had gone. What they were doing wasn't the light thing that they made it out to be. They thought, well, we're losing out of going into the land. Let's just go back to, press the rewind button. Let's go back to the beginning and let's now get dressed and go to battle. And they never for one moment thought of what they had done offending God by their disobedience and defiance. The disobedience of a moment ago, that can be put right by doing it now. Just as they saw what they risk losing. But that's no basis. That is no basis for obedience and acceptance before God. It's not what we lose out on that should motivate our obedience or otherwise. We follow the Lord simply because of what the Lord has set before us. And we do it for no other reason than obedience and delight to Him. There's a constant question that searches every one of us. It comes out of the book of Job somewhere, I think. And the question is simply this. Will you serve God for nothing? You're going to get nothing from it. You're going to get no blessing, as it were, coming back to you. You're doing it just simply because God asks you, tells you, requires you to do it. Will you serve God for nothing? The seriousness of disobedience had to be brought home to them, and it was by this way, the Lord not listening. So therefore, as they set out, and we've lingered quite deliberately in this first chapter, they had the emphasis on Scripture, God's promises and God's covenant. They had the solemn experience and the words of an old man of Moses. They had the past experience of their nation themselves in, first of all, the blessings of Egypt and of the wilderness and of the cloud and of the fire. On the other hand, they have the same experiences of the nation, but this time to warn them about Kadesh Barnea and about disobedience and all of that that came out of it. All of these things were now piling upon these people as they set out to the sworn land. And as they were just months from crossing the Jordan into experience totally new things. Moses laying down a good, firm, broad Christian basis to remind them, keep them robust as they cross that land, as they cross that river into that land. We've got to do the same ourselves today. Scripture, experience of others, warnings of rocks, drawings of harbours, warning us against the danger, drawing us to safety and security. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before Thee, having tasted of the richness of Thy word, And we pray, Lord, for the ability to remember and to retain what we've received from thyself. The riches of it excite us. The different things that we read of and discover there for our souls. The way in which we can be so enthusiastic about them as we read them and hear them together tonight. Help us, Lord, to pack them tight to our soul and to carry them with us. And in times of quietness, simply to unpack them, perhaps one at a time, and to feed once more for the good of our souls. Bless us then. Be with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule, which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32 at 8 to the end. I will instruct thee. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and